Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Hey, Amber and Jason, do you guys want to share about Remy?
Sure. So I'll just be brief again. Something that I felt like Yahweh had just highlighted this week as I was personally just kind of wrestling through carrying the details was a lot of those mindsets that I feel like I personally had to wrestle through of like where Megan has highlighted, like, what does it matter? Why do I care? What is it going to afford me? Why am I stopping? Like asking myself those questions, I could relate back to Remy in like just how easy it can get to be complacent in something where you can say like, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. What's the point? It's good enough. I don't need to do that. Like that type of stuff. So it's more of like the weight has felt like it's just kept getting heavier. So he has just continued to ask us to carry it until. So we'll continue to have it until.
Thank you guys. We're gonna have Mom light the Shabbat candles to send us in tonight, and I would encourage everybody to think about, you know, Amber and Jay have been testifying the last 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe it's been 2, 3, 4 weeks.
A month, almost a month, right?
Tonight's a month.
So they've,
I'm gonna punch you guys in the friggin' face.
So they've carried the weight of remembrance for a month now, and what they keep emphasizing is that they're being told to carry it until. So I'd encourage the family to press into what is that until?
What is until?
Or go ask them. What did he?
Yeah. And if they haven't for a month,
so we can get some movement with that. Appreciate everything that was said in opening, the environment being set. Appreciate that cutter. Megan speaking to everything she's speaking to. And man, the intentionality is already so substantial, even in just people preparing the environment. I mean, thinking about cutter pursuing Yahweh on behalf of even just that word of being vigilant. Everything Jason said, all the equipping that Megan brought about how we're to position ourselves, I just really appreciate that because, you know, I mean, if you think about it, now that we're operating that way, it's kind of crazy to think how we were before without anybody preparing a way or pressing in for us to enter into something or literally equipping us practically on how to get our minds right to receive everything we can possibly receive. It's just kind of crazy to think about maybe our condition before entering into receiving his word. So really just appreciate what everybody did to prepare the way.
Oh, I think we can just jump into reading.
Sorry.
Yeah, okay. Sir.
Exodus 29, 1 through 46. And this is the task you shall do to them to set them apart to serve me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams, perfect ones, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, the unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Make these of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket along with the bull and two rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of appointment and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments and you shall put on Aaron the long shirt and the robe of the shoulder garment and the shoulder garment and the breastplate and shall gird him with embroidered band of the shoulder garment. And shall put the turban on his head, and shall put the set-apart sign of dedication on the turban. And shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put long shirts on them, and you shall gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the turbans on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs for an everlasting law. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons, and you shall bring near the bull before the tent of appointment, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And you shall slay the bull before Yahweh by the door of the tent of appointment, and take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the slaughter place with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the slaughter place. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the appendage on the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the slaughter place. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slay the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the slaughter place. And cut the ram in pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and the place, and place them upon its pieces and on its head. And you shall burn the entire ram on the slaughter place. It is an ascending offering to Yahweh. It is a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slay the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the slaughter place. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the slaughter place, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be set apart, and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the appendage of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat on them, and the right thigh. It is for a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one thin cake from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before Yahweh. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them, a wave offering before Yahweh. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the slaughter places in a ascending offering as a sweet fragrance before Yahweh. It is an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it, a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of ordination you shall set apart the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the contribution which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by law forever, for it is a contribution. And it is a contribution from the children of Israel from slaughters of their peace offerings, their contributions to Yahweh. And the set apart garments of Aaron are for his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be ordained in them. The priest from the sons in this place puts them on for 7 days when he enters the tent of appointment to attend in this set apart place. And take the ram of ordination and cook its flesh in the set apart place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tent of appointment. And they shall eat those offerings with which the atonement was made, to ordain them, to set them apart. But let a stranger not eat them, because they are set apart. And if any flesh of the ordination offerings or of the bread be left over until morning, then you shall burn it up, what is left over. It is not eaten, because it is set apart. And so you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall ordain them, and prepare a bull each day as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall cleanse the slaughter place when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to set it apart. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the slaughter place and set it apart. And the slaughter place shall be most set apart. Whatever touches the slaughter place is to be set apart. And this is what you prepare on the slaughter place: 2 lambs, a year old, daily, continually. Prepare 1 lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you prepare between the evenings, and 1/10 of an ephah of flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering with the 1 lamb. And prepare the other lamb between the evenings, and with it prepare the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning for a sweet fragrance, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. A continual ascending offering for your generations at the door of the tent of appointment before Yahweh, where I shall meet with you to speak with you. And there I shall meet with the children of Israel, and it shall be set apart by my esteem. And I shall set apart the tent of appointment and the slaughter place, and Aaron and his sons I set apart to serve as priests to me. And I shall dwell in the midst of the children of Israel, and shall be their Elohim. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their Elohim, who brought them up out of the land of Mizraim to dwell in the midst of I am Yahweh, their Elohim.
That was a lot.
He's like, you're starting, right? I don't know what, is it hot in here? Because I feel fine, but my face is like burning. Not like in a weird, I just feel flushed, I feel hot. But my scarf is cute, so.
There's nothing that can be done. Keep it on.
I want to do a couple things. So first of all, as I think we've talked to you guys about this, that we kind of came up towards the end of the year that we were going to switch off Torah portions. So tonight is Dad. So he is going to be releasing on the Torah portion. I definitely want to give him time, but he asked me to open, and one of the things that we weren't here last week. I do know what was released, but one of the things I want to do is I just kind of want to dot connect just to keep that perpetual flow from portion to portion, and just make sure that we are hitting on a couple of things before we move into all of this, because it was a great opening, because we won't listen to what's irrelevant.
Right.
And the first thing that you see in this Torah portion is, well, this is clearly irrelevant because we don't have a tabernacle,
yep.
We don't have a priest, and we definitely aren't doing sacrifices. So moving on.
Yep.
Okay. That's what I'm hoping we can flip in us, because while that is all true, there's a lot. We need to know what's to come.
Yeah.
And we don't know what he is if we don't know what was, right? He is.
Yeah.
Because of what he was and he is to come.
Yeah.
So all of it is relevant no matter what.
Yeah.
Especially if we believe that he is, omnipresent, omniscient.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
He's outside of time. So
yeah.
there, it's, everything is relevant. So, we have been, I can't remember how many, it's been a few chapters, ever since Tabernacle,
yeah.
Including the garments. To last week, the I am statement is I am living with you. That is the anointing we've been under. Mm-hmm. Megan made a good point. The more the details, the deeper you go. At the same time, you really can't obtain the details if you don't have the big picture either. Because at least for me, Gabby's here. If I'm in math, I have to grid myself. What type of math? I mean, she can start speaking another language, and if I am not...
Yeah.
On at least
yeah.
in the
yeah.
book she's talking about,
yeah.
I will not have any idea of the details of the chapter until I have the title of the book. So
yeah.
I want to kind of give a big picture so that we can receive the details
yeah.
so you know why it's relevant. If you know why it's relevant, then it matters
yeah.
all the details. Okay.
Right.
So I want to just, I'm just going to kind of go through a few things he did tell me. If you feel free to just fly. You can take tonight. I'm like, don't tell me that. Because I want to get, he really dove into to all the consecration and ordination, and it's going to be so good. But what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit more about the garments. So I want to dot connect, and I want to go back for us to understand a little bit about the garments. So one of the big things that Megan taught on is all of this he keeps saying is to minister to me. Now, you can take that scripture and set it aside and say, oh, that must just be for the priests.
Mm-hmm.
Well, either way, I can blow that out of the water because you are a
priest. Right.
But the whole purpose of you wanting deliverance,
right.
Like if you're going to identify with being a slave and wanting to cross over, then you can't take out the next chapter that says you're here to minister to me. Because the whole reason that he asked them to cross over was so that we would worship him.
Right.
That's what she's getting at.
Yeah.
We all say yes and amen. Get me out of slavery. Right. When it's time to do something for him or minister for him, it's like, I'd rather go back to Egypt. So this is kind of the culmination of why you were delivered.
Yep.
So it wouldn't make any sense to get into all the details of what does it look like to cross over and then get to the point of ministering to him and be like, well, I don't understand all that.
Yep.
Because that's why we're here.
That's the purpose.
Yep. Is this. Okay. So again, the word was it's time to carry his details. Let me ask you this question. Do we know the hairs on his head? If it's the only reason we were delivered and saved, that's the purpose of your deliverance, is to know him. So if we haven't asked the question, how many hairs are on your head, then we've had a flipped gospel that says, know my hairs, which he does, and he's good. He knows them so well, he got you out of slavery for a purpose. But then when it's time to know him, we forget what we got delivered for.
Yes.
So that's why we run around aimlessly with no vision. And then we need vision. So then the escape theology is like, well, one day I'll get it all in heaven, so I don't have to deal with it now.
Yeah.
I am as bold now as to say that is a doctrine of demons. So, all right. I want to go down. Megan did such an awesome job describing all of the, did you by chance have pictures?
I had a picture.
You did. You did have a whole picture. There was this video that I was watching that went through each of the scriptures and then did each of the garments separate. And it was such a, like, it just made a whole lot of sense. But I'm just gonna pull out a few things that Megan released on, maybe add to, we'll see. We were synergizing a little bit before. So I want to make a couple of just understanding in the last Torah portion. Remember when we were teaching on the tabernacle and we were reading through the tabernacle and the whole revelation that the tabernacle, he desires to reveal himself from the inside out.
Right.
What did you notice about the garments? They were released from the outside in. Because you're seeing the purpose of a priest. In fact, part of his garment is the exact same colors, and Megan taught on this, about as the tabernacle. Because part of the priest's duty was to reveal the Holy of Holies to people that didn't... you could not see the beautiful tapestry unless you were on the inside. But a priest revealed what was on the inside on the outside. Because the tabernacle on the outside looked ugly. It was like seal skin or something like that. You didn't see the beautiful tapestry. But this priest, I mean, it even says that they would wear this for splendor and beauty. So they were releasing on the outside what was on the inside.
That's really good.
Yeah.
So you are required to reveal the Holy of Holies on the outside because you know the inside.
Amen.
Okay?
Okay. So, and it's for splendor and beauty. I just think that that's so powerful. And I want to just, did you guys catch that last Torah portion? Ask people with the spirit of artistry. We've been so capped, church. And then people say that the Old Testament is just deeming things down. I'm like, there are things in here that are just, you know, it's like a creativity being shut down. I mean, he's asking for the spirit of artistry to be able to weave and render something of splendor and beauty.
Yeah.
And then we'll take gifts and be like, well, that's irrelevant.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's what I want to release. Or I want to make sure that it's released. The garments. Now, I'm going to do this because I did this with the tabernacle. Every part of the tabernacle, I pointed to you, I pointed out Yeshua. The garments are Yeshua. Okay? All right. So, I don't know if I'm going to be able to... I'm going to pull out a couple scriptures and I'll kind of just release and see how this is going to come out. The priest carried the sin Remember, it says the iniquity of sin had to do with the forehead.
Yeah.
They also released on the breastplate, not just iniquity, but the guilt of. Okay, so there's two things that they were carrying. What I want to say is it says that Aaron carried those things, but was it Aaron naked or Aaron in the garments? So Aaron did not carry the sin and the iniquity and the guilt, but the garments itself is what carried it. Because had he walked in naked, dead.
Yeah.
He did not have the ability to carry sin and iniquity without the garment. If the garment is Yeshua, you know now why he was able to carry your sin. Because him in and of himself, that's kind of a weird way to say it. Him in and of himself is the garment. But I mean, a person could not do what he did without the garment. The garment is Yeshua.
Yeah.
Because it was the garment itself that said that is what is going to bear the iniquity. Now you look at the garment a little bit different because you're reading about the splendor and beauty of Yeshua.
Yeah.
Okay? Verse 43 in the last Torah portion says, they are to be warned to go in so that they do not become subject to guilt and die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They had to wear it to not become subject to guilt and die. Yeah. Can you imagine? We should be able to imagine this, yeah. But could you imagine having the responsibility of bearing the weight of everyone else's sin on top of your own?
Right.
And dealing with that and then realizing that this garment has to be worn so that you are not subject to guilt.
Yeah.
Okay. John 14:6 says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the garment. You're not getting there without the garment, or you die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Let me explain it this way. The garment that I put on, let's say I'm actually wearing a priestly garment right now. The garment that I put on is a physical thing that separates me and him. The only thing that separates me from Yahweh,
yeah,
is Yeshua. Now, separate is probably the wrong word, but my point is my condition to get to him, the only thing between me and him is a person, Yeshua.
Yeah.
It's the garment.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Let's flip it. The only way he can see me should be through Yeshua, which is the garment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
It's the outer layer that he sees me through. Now you understand when, I think it's Peter, or I can't remember, I think I have it in here. It says, put on the armor.
Yeah.
There's so much more to putting on the armor and what that actually means, okay? So now I'm just going to go through a couple of examples. I don't want to be too much of a repeat, but I just want to dot connect because all of this is for what's coming. Because you can stop at, oh, put on the garment. Guess what? Once you put the garment on, you've got some things to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're gonna. I wanna yeah, move us into that. But I wanna give some examples. So first of all, this is just something that I thought was interesting. The hem, it makes a sound. Yeah. I'm not gonna get into the theology of die or not. You can dive into that. But to me, I just thought when you are ministering to him, you should have a sound. Mm-hmm. He wasn't like shh. Put bells on the thing. anyways. Mm-hmm. If anybody said that Yahweh's boring or far off and distant and just wrath, how does he come up with pomegranate and bells?
Yeah.
Somebody said something so powerful. I know we know this, but he was talking about religious people who have memorized a bunch of scripture, but they don't know the personality of Yeshua.
Yeah.
And without that, it means nothing. It's crazy. So you think about that. When you understand the character and the personality of him, you'll understand the pomegranates and the bells,
mm-hmm,
right? Okay. All right, the ephod. Same colors as the curtains in the tabernacle. Already talked about that. I already talked about that. Okay, the onyx stones. I want to talk about that. So these onyx stones are upon the shoulders, and they have the tribes.
Yeah.
And then did you guys catch that they have to be... joined together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Two houses become one. Okay, so they stitched at the end so that they may be joined together. So Isaiah 9:6. Guys, this is Isaiah. This is, Yeshua's not even here yet. This is like the, this is the prophetic intro. Let me read this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty of God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What is on his shoulders? Two houses becoming one. Yeah. There is a government that is resting on him. That is you. Why are we governing? Okay? Says, and then you don't understand what Isaiah was talking about because nobody knows about the onyx stones.
Right?
Because it's not like, I mean, I would assume Isaiah is a prophet, you know, and he's not going to be like, well, and one day there was this onyx stone. And so he just says the government will rest on his shoulders, you know?
Yeah.
So anyways, we are the government on his shoulders when we join as one. Okay, Urim and Thummim.
What?
Did you read your Torah portion?
What did you say?
Yumen, or Urim and Thummim. Thummim. Urim and Thummim. Now did I say it right?
I think that sounds
right. Urim and
just caught me off guard.
I was speaking tongue for a second. All right. They're called light and perfections. Okay. I'm going to say a word. Don't get scary. But they're magical. Okay? He is the Urim and Thummim. Thummim. He is light and perfect.
Yeah.
He is our magical object to help discern his judgments. Well, I'm going to prove it to you. John 8, 12. I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
Urim means light. Hebrews 7, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest.
Yeah.
Holy, innocent, untainted, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's pretty perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thummim. I said it before. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All those words are is light and perfection. What do you think was inside that priest? Getting discernment on what Yahweh says and doesn't say. It's Yeshua. He's in every part of the breastplate, or every part of the ephod and the garments and the linen and all that stuff. So, just really quick, one of the other things that I immediately, as I was reading last week's Torah portion, I had felt like I really wanted to tie the armor of God for us to really just attach ourselves with the scripture that we do know and just see what comes of it. This is just my personal, I'll throw it out there. The belt of truth. We talked about the sash, right? I know she talked about the turban and the sash. So you have the belt of truth. So start digging into what that sash, what did it do? What was it holding together? What was it next to? What was it tied to? You want a belt of truth on, that's going to lead you to some truth, okay?
Yeah.
Breastplate of righteousness, that's pretty obvious. Breastplate of righteousness had a lot going on. The tabernacle was on there. The gold was in, real gold was in there, very expensive, very intricate. And then all the tribes' birthstones.
Yeah.
And the heart and remembrance, all of that. So you know, how many times we said, you know, put on the breastplate of right. You want to walk righteous,
right.
Think about someone else.
Yeah.
Shoot.
Right? You know, I mean, we do. We put on that. I don't know. I just feel like I've used that scripture to, like, the enemy. Nothing about anything that happened in last week's Torah portion has anything to do with the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Feet fitted with readiness. I don't know. Just have peace.
Yeah.
Where are you standing? That was the question I had. Where are you standing? Where in the tabernacle are you standing? That's where your feet are girded for peace. Are you in front of the menorah? Are you inside the Holy of Holies? Where are your feet landing? Right? Shield of faith. Ephod. The ephod housed the breastplate. That's a different kind of shield. But that did shield that breastplate to be on him. Helmet of salvation. Turban. It says holy to Adonai. You know, how many of us have said, put on that helmet of salvation? Like salvation's gonna, well, never mind. I mean, it is scripture. I understand. But we have to understand he was also talking to a Roman culture.
Yeah.
But understanding what the heart of a helmet is not to just be hard-headed.
Yeah.
It's a turban that says holy to Adonai is gonna flee a lot more devils.
Yeah.
than a hard helmet of salvation that we've pictured.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah.
Salvation is not hard. I don't know. Sword of the Spirit. What are you carrying in his duties? Is it the oil? Is it the bread? Is it the sacrifice? Is it the fire? Anyways, I don't know. Just something to throw out there. It's a cool way to be able to arc last week's Torah portion to that. So what is all this for? Why learn about the garments? Number one, learning more about our Messiah is beautiful.
Yeah.
But then knowing that Messiah said, now it's your turn.
Right.
Then you're learning really about yourself. And so this is what it's all for. And that sends us into this week's Torah portion, which the I am shifts tonight. The I am, and I loved the version you were using, Sarah. Like every other sentence was set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart, set apart. Not so that you may be a mega church like all the other churches, so that you may be Christian along with millions and millions of people. Set apart.
Yeah.
So he's starting tonight. I am setting you apart. So why do you have the garment?
Yeah.
Why do you have Yeshua? To be set apart.
Yeah.
Now we understand what all he's going to release is it's to set us apart.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just going to read one thing and then I'll let you have it. And I do have a couple things if we got time. Just a couple. Just a couple of things. Okay. Priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Read that scripture a little bit different about what you're supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Not just freed from addiction.
You're not just
freed from addiction to be his personal, to be, what was the word? To be, oh my gosh, a special, you're not special. If you're freed from addiction, that's milk.
Yeah.
That's deliverance. Right. That's salvation. That's right. Like like I'm not dismissing that. Step negative two.
Yeah.
That's a given.
Yeah. Right?
Not a given, but you. I don't mean to.
We know
you. You are a royal priesthood. That priest. We're not talking about how he, you know, needed to like get freed from mom issues.
Mm-hmm.
Put on the garment.
Yeah.
Serve in the tabernacle.
Yeah.
We're gonna get into consecration, and I'm not dismissing all that because we know as people who were in Egypt, they had to get to this point. But I'm just wanting to encourage us that there's so much more.
Yeah.
When it comes time to ministering him, instead of living a life that he constantly would just minister to us, because we're going to miss out on the power of the gospel.
Yep.
I say we're not special when we're free because he wants to see his power.
Yeah.
We're not walking in power because we are, prior to priesthood, prior to priesthood, you're an orphan turned to a son to be raised to be a priest, to be a king. So all I'm saying is that the orphan things is just the beginning to be able to be equipped for the ministry to him is what produces power on the earth.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Meaning, I'm trying to get at why would we be a priesthood? Why does he say you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? What does that mean? God's special possession. That's what I'm getting at. You're not, he doesn't say you're a freed slave who doesn't suffer, who's not poor. Now you are a special possession. That's not what he's saying here. That's not that we may declare his praises, not because we are all the examples I just said, but that we would declare his praises, who called me out of darkness and into this wonderful light for a purpose.
Yeah.
right?
Right.
Because I'm chosen, because I'm a royal priesthood and a holy nation.
Yeah.
And again, everything about the garments had everything to do with to be holy. Mm-hmm. And again, it's not about the heart, the spirit behind it is not you need to do all of this to get into my presence. It's teaching us what causes you to be in his presence. Mm-hmm. So that's why, and that is Yeshua. That the garment and what we carry is what causes us to be. It's a training, it's not a divider.
Yeah.
That's good.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay. Just like the tabernacle. We can look at the tabernacle and be like, ugh, why I gotta do all that to get to the Holy of Holies, not like totally forgetting that he left the mountain to come dwell in the first place.
Yeah.
Not like any other pagan god. And at the end of this Torah portion, it says, so that I may live among them. The whole purpose of all this is so that he may live among them.
Yeah.
It's not fair to blame him and be like, why do you have these requirements on me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When he says, I want to live with you.
Yeah.
but then we want him to live with us.
Yeah.
And then he comes and then he says, okay, but then you have to live by heaven's standard. And you're like, I didn't say that. I just wanted you to save me from my old standard. So it would be like if I said, that's a weird analogy, but like, I want you to come... trying to think of, I want you to come live with me. That's weird. I don't know.
That makes sense.
Like you want to, I want you to come live with me. And then he comes, just take our covenant out of the situation. And that that doesn't even make any sense because that'd be way out of order.
You're fine.
Anyways, I want you to come live with me. You're a roommate. You're going to sign a lease. You're going to come live with me. And then he comes up all in my house and he's like, you can't do this in your house. You can't do this in your... Like, he starts telling me what I can't do in my house, and he wants me to serve his standard versus the other way around of coming into my house. If he wants to be there and we want to live with one another, then there would be a standard to live by, and it's his standards, not ours. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good example. But anyways, that was with the tabernacle. Same with the garments. It's not like, why do I have to put on that white thing? Well, because it's calling you clean. It's the act of purification. Why the breastplate? It's remembrance. All of those things are attributes of the things that we put on. If we are a new creation and if he is the garments and I put on the garments, then understanding what those garments are is what causes me to be close to him. It's not fair to stand on the outside and be like, well, I don't want to have to do all that to get close to get close to him when he gave you a means to get close to him, but you're the one choosing not to do it, saying it's not fair. And then you take it a step further, and those that are close to him, you get annoyed with them.
Yeah.
Well, I put on the breastplate.
Yeah, right. That's true. That's good.
Right. And I mean that, like, with everything going on with, like, the community and stuff. It's like, well, there are things that you that happen when you're living by his standard. And power does come from that.
Yeah.
Absolute testimony, transformation, power.
Yeah.
The things that we're going to see are it's just, anyways. But we have to be in proper order, because if power comes and you don't understand this, then that power can turn for another kingdom. So he's training us. If you are the government, you can't govern something if you don't know how to govern.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That is another whole word. Because babies don't govern. Right?
Yeah.
Kings and priests are supposed to be in charge. They're supposed to govern. But if you are immature in that governing, then it won't be used for his power.
Yeah.
So all of this is not only just so you can live with him and be close to him, but it's so that you can receive being a holy nation so you can govern like him.
Mm-hmm.
So you won't abuse that governing.
Right. Yep.
So now why do we have to be ordained and consecrated and set apart?
Yeah.
And how do we become the high priest and not just a priest?
Yeah.
And I want to be a high priest.
Yeah.
He's our high priest, so don't just settle for being a priest.
Yeah.
We're going to find out.
I'm always amazed at how little effort it takes to start digging into the Word to find out really how much you don't know.
Yeah, that's so true.
Not much effort.
Like, just take the amount of effort, which I think is a good amount of effort this week to dive into this Torah portion,
yeah.
And that tiny amount of effort in the grand scheme of things exposes the vast amount of wisdom and knowledge that I don't have about the Word. Like, it is...
Yeah.
I wish I could just, like, not preach or anything and just figure it out for the rest of my life. And it would take 10 lifetimes, probably 100, to figure it out. But it's so easy, and I'm saying this to make the point that the path that Yahweh is taking us down, we're 66 weeks into reading Torah portions every week. And I didn't have that sense that I just told you prior to Torah becoming the center of our focus. Prior to that, I had no idea how much I didn't know because I was that confident in knowing what I ultimately don't know.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? But now that we're going down the path of putting things in order and being pointed back to the Torah by Yeshua, now things are being set in order and there's an understanding of my place. Remember when we've been saying, know your place. And so just wanted to convey that. There's so many things going through my head and so many different ways you could go with this Torah portion. And it bothers me because I can't grasp it all to articulate it all.
Yeah.
Right? It's something that we all have to wrestle with. But when we talk about being set apart, I was thinking about it this week as we're being read by the Torah portion, and as I consider, like Jason said, things that are taking place in my life, things I'm observing, experiencing with respect to the Torah portion, I always kind of line them up side by side to see what Yahweh says about it. And one of the things that I was impressed about this week is that as you become more and more set apart, as he sets you apart from everything you were involved in and more towards himself, the volume of criticism, and I say that two ways, volume in quantity and volume in loudness of criticism is like increasing at a rate that to me is just kind of like, I sit back and wonder, like, why do all these people that I don't talk to or that don't talk to me care enough to criticize what it is that little old us are doing? But I'm encouraged about it because I think it's a function of being set apart. The more set apart you become, the more volume of criticism you will experience, because we're tapping into something so authentic that it's exposing what isn't genuine. And so here we are embracing the fullness of his word, but getting criticized because we're somehow ignoring half of the word, which is exactly what we did before. It's amazing. But I want to, Yahweh kind of took me down a long route to make a point about this Torah portion, and I think it's going to bring some exposure to something that I think is what he was showing me is a major root of the system that we broke out of, but there still may be residue that we're dealing with. Just like we talk about how to equip ourselves or posture ourselves to receive what it is that he's doing, I think this is a big piece of it. And I think it'll bring a lot of freedom and put words to things that maybe we struggle with so that we can identify the symptoms of this thing that causes us to struggle. But I also want to show the continuity of the word, right? We've come from a place of separating the word, disregarding certain aspects of the word, embracing other aspects of the word, but I think this is going to show the continuity of what it is that we're talking about. And I just want to give a quote. This guy, John Stott, said this. This caught my attention, and I just want to start off with this. He said, "The Torah sends us to Yeshua to be justified, and Yeshua sends us back to the Torah to be sanctified." Mm-hmm. So you can see the continuity of this circular pattern and how you can't have one without the other, because yeah. both aspects are sending you to the other one. Mm-hmm. Okay? It doesn't say Torah is what justifies you. It says Torah right. points you to Yeshua so that you can be justified and receive salvation. But then once you receive salvation, Yeshua points back to the Torah so that you can be sanctified, which yeah. is a process
yeah.
that we're going to get into in this Torah portion. Okay? Yahweh took me to, I swear, just as I was getting all of my effort in diving into this, and I came up with these pretty notes, and I had them all, I got them all organized, and like, things are bold and underlined, and it all makes sense, and then he's like, "I want you to go to Galatians 1 through 10, and I was like, "What?" So I had to dive into that, but it's kind of mind-blowing, and it all makes sense as to the continuity of what we used to call the Old Testament and the New or the Renewed Covenant. So if you guys can, I want you to turn to Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to go here and explain some things so that I can make a key point about the Torah portion, and then we'll get into the Torah portion. And hopefully we can do this in a manner that gets everything covered that needs to be covered. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and you see this in a lot of letters, that you have greetings from the author. So whoever wrote the letter, they'll have a section where they have a greeting, they say who they are, they say what their title is or what their place of authority is and who they're addressing. And this is customary when you read these letters. That's what you'll see according to the context of that time. Now, Paul identifies himself in the Tree of Life version. It says an emissary, but that's another word for apostle. Typically, you'll see Paul an apostle. That's the title that he gives himself. And I wanted to talk about not only what's customary, but how these greetings were given according to Jewish law at the time. And if you guys remember, we dove into Paul and who he was during the last night season, and that kind of comes back into play when you consider this. But he was speaking to the Galatians, and he was doing so in a manner, prefacing it according to Jewish law. Okay? That's important for us to know, because this is all going to point back to the Torah portion. So what does it mean to be an apostle, right? That word typically means like a sent one, one that's sent. And so we've understood that in Christianity. We've kind of attached our generic understanding to what that means. It means, you know, if you're an apostle, you travel to other places and you go on missions, and your traveling is kind of the emphasis. But it's important to note that even in this greeting that Paul's talking about, he's doing it as he subscribes to Jewish law, which also means that you're sent from a greater authority to expand the scope of legal activity that the greater authority gave you. So to be sent means you have to be sent from something which has greater authority than you do, and you're basically an instrument to extend whatever legal, meaning whatever activity that authority has the power to do, you're extending the scope of that power as an apostle, as a sent one, basically as an agent of that greater authority. Okay? So basically you're a delegate. An apostle, emissary, or agent must operate under consent and competence. So in order to be sent, you can't do it. It can't be done against your will, but you also have to be competent in what you're being sent in. Okay? This is all according to Jewish law. When you consider Paul saying, "I've been sent from this place to speak something to you, we have to understand that he's saying these things according to Jewish law, and he's operating according to Jewish law. Okay? And an apostle must be like kind according to the greater authority. So that means if you're sent, you have to be sent from a greater authority, and you also have to be just like that greater authority that you were sent from in order to be sent.
Yeah.
And you have to have the same beliefs concerning offerings, sacrifices, and betrothal. Now, isn't, like, this is what I was talking about. You just dig a little bit, and it's like, I had no idea that these greetings, we think you write a letter,
yeah.
Hey, this is Tanya, how are you doing? Hope everything's going. We're, like, that's what we think of greetings when we start reading these letters, okay? But these greetings are actually, there's a function to these greetings to tie who Paul was and his authority that he was carrying to the origin of that authority,
yeah.
And that he was coming in a manner that he was essentially carrying the same level of authority of the one that sent him. Because he's exactly the same,
yeah.
And he's like-minded concerning all these things, so he has a place to speak whatever he's going to speak. Mm-hmm. Right? Because he's been sent that way. So he carries the exact same authority as the one who commissioned him. Okay? That's important. Any act committed outside of that authority that I just described becomes void and is considered criminal, which in other words means if he does anything outside of what he was sent for from the greater authority, he's operating in lawlessness. Okay? I was just like, this is crazy. So he's sent from a place. So we should be starting to think, when we understand what this greeting is and how he's introducing himself, everything that comes behind that to the people in that time would understand the context of what he's saying here in his greeting. This is who I am. This is where I came from. This is what I was sent to do. So people are starting to picture what he's probably going to say and how he's going to operate. Okay? So then we need to ask, what does this greeting point back to? Because this greeting is according to the law, and if he operates outside of that manner that he's called to operate, then he's actually operating in lawlessness, which just speaks to the context of this time. People understood that.
Yeah.
People understood, okay, I know who you are, I know where you came from, I know that you have to be skilled and master these elements of offering, sacrifice, and betrothal, and it has to reflect where you came from. And if you operate anywhere outside of that, you're actually, you have no authority, and it's actually lawlessness. And people understood that. All in just verse 1 and 2. Okay? So he basically says, in order to find out what does that point to, he says, grace and shalom to you from Yahweh and Yeshua, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Okay, now, what I'm reading, when you read the verses 3 and 4, he's pointing back to where he was sent from. Okay?
Yeah.
He says, grace to you and shalom from God our Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So in verse 3 and 4, he introduces himself, but then he points back to the place that sent him. Which, when you read verses 3 and 4, you can identify the elements of these two verses follows the exact same protocol that we're going to read about in our Torah portion. Okay? These exact same elements that Yeshua represents, basically, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins to rescue us, according to the will of the Father. Okay, that's a key thing to understand, because what does that mean? What does according to the will of the Father mean? That means the will of the Father has instructions that he very carefully lays out in a detailed fashion in our Torah portion for us to follow, to actually align ourselves with the proper posture of how we're supposed to enter into his his house or seat ourselves at his table. Okay? Everything we're going to read in our Torah portion, you can insert in according to the will of God our Father.
Yeah.
That means according to his instructions.
Yeah.
Okay? And then it says, to him be the glory forever and ever. The purpose of the Torah portion and everything that we read in this Torah portion is ultimately, and she said it, to glorify him. Mm-hmm. That is ultimately the big picture purpose of understanding all the instructions and all the details and all the steps, the order of everything that's laid out in Exodus 29, okay, is ultimately for his glory. How do we glorify him? How do we obtain that power that he's looking for? It's through his glory. Well, how do we obtain that? We have to worship him. And how we worship him, there's a proper way that we have to position ourselves and align ourselves to actually enter into proper worship to actually glorify him. Okay? So, Paul identifies himself. He orients himself in the minds of the people he's talking to as far as his authority, where he's coming from, what he aligns with, what he represents. And then he references a pattern that Yeshua walks out and how that pattern and protocol is the same. He doesn't reference Exodus 29. I'm making the connection that this pattern and protocol that he's referring to with Yeshua is the same pattern and protocol in Exodus 29, where we see a high priest who's a type of Yeshua. Okay? So you can see the continuity across the entire word that we need to pay attention to. Okay? Now, all of this is important, and I'm not going to go into it all, but when you go down to verse 10, this is speaking to the point that I want to make before we get into our Torah portion. Paul says, am I now trying to win people's approval or God's? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Messiah. Now, when he says the word servant, that word is servant / attendant, mm-hmm. which is the same mm-hmm. word or root word of kohanim. So if you go to Exodus 29, it says how to consecrate kohanim. How many people's Bibles say that? Or does it say something different?
Yep.
So we're in this Torah portion, Yahweh's teaching us about how to consecrate kohanim and proceeds to go into all these crazy details that we would typically deem irrelevant, just like Megan talked about. Okay? But I was taken to Galatians 1 through 10. I encourage you guys to read all of those verses in order to show or make a connection with the continuity of Scripture and point back to the Torah portion, but before we get into it, wanting to really highlight verse 10, in which Paul is basically saying, I am not a people pleaser. I am his servant, his attendant, carrying out his business in a manner that's exactly like where I came from. And if I step outside of any of those instructions, I'm lawless. Okay? So Paul points out the contradictory nature between what it means to man please and what it means to be his servant, his attendant of Yeshua. Okay? So what struck me about this is, okay, we're going to Exodus 29. We're learning about what it means to be ordained, consecrated, sanctified, what it means to be a priest, what it means, you know, all of these things. But what struck me about this is that in Apostle Paul's mind, he saw fit to make an opposition between what it means to be a priest or a servant or ordained, and the opposition to that is man-pleasing. Okay? Now, to me, this just... Because Paul is making this contradiction, he's not contradicting himself. He's pointing out this contradiction. And to me, that's hugely freeing and encouraging, especially now as we're being more and more set apart, that we're being exposed to a greater volume of scrutiny. And what gives me peace about it as I'm being read is that I'm not called to man please or consider whatever is being said or whatever is happening or whoever thinks whatever, because I'm not to be concerned with man-pleasing. What does man-pleasing mean? It means accommodating the opinions, desires, and interests of men. So I don't know about you guys, but when I consider that being set apart in a greater and greater fashion as we get deeper and deeper into following him according to his instructions and not our own, that when the criticism gets louder or the attention or the scrutiny gets louder, that he's saying at the same time that the opposite of what you're studying in this Torah portion is acknowledging all of that and orienting myself according to men, their desires, their interests, their opinions. Is this am I the only one getting free by this? That you can Yahweh is saying, don't worry about that. Apostle Paul is saying, in all of the authority that I've been sent, it has nothing to do with pleasing men, otherwise I could not serve the Lord. If you are concerned with opinions, desires, interests of men, you cannot be a servant. You cannot be ordained. You cannot then enter into worship. You cannot then glorify the Lord, all because you're man-pleasing. So, because he pointed out that opposition, I feel like what's being highlighted as we step into this Torah portion is we have to, in addition to all of those things that Megan brought up that we've been walking through, pointing out, examining ourselves concerning, we have to add man-pleasing. We've talked about this before. We've dealt with it before. But now receiving his instructions and stepping into this Torah portion specifically, there's a greater understanding of what man-pleasing is and how it spans the length of the entire scripture. Okay? It's not just any relevant thing in the Old Testament, but Apostle Paul is talking about it on the authority of the Old Testament. Because he was sent on the authority of the Torah to say what he's saying. Okay? So before I get into this, when I read Torah portions that are like this, where it's just so, it's like so tedious and detail oriented, and the only way I can make sense of anything or try to wrap my head around anything is to try to categorize the details in more broad categories. Okay, so I wrote down, I categorized everything, and I'm going to tell you guys what those categories are so that maybe that can also help anybody who thinks that way. Okay. And let me say it. Let me not start from the beginning. Let me start from the result, and I'll list them backwards. Okay. So the ultimate purpose of this Torah portion is to glorify him. Right? And if you go back to verses 3 and 4 in Galatians, let me just read that again. Grace to you and shalom from God our Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever. You can see, as I read this, you'll see how he's following that pattern. So the ultimate purpose is to glorify him. Working backwards, the ultimate posture is worship. We can't glorify him if we're not in a proper posture of worship, which, let me just make a side note. When you consider man-pleasing, I feel like when you talk about worship and the proper, because there is a posture that he teaches us in this Torah portion about how you get to a proper place to actually worship him in truth, to be able to glorify him, which is the ultimate purpose. What type of things have we associated with worship? that are more on the side of catering or accommodating to the opinions, desires, and interests of men, that have nothing to do with what we see in this Torah portion, that spans the length of Scripture. The pattern and the protocol is exactly the same, and I'm going to point it out to you when we go through this on how Yeshua follows the exact same protocol throughout his life that we see in Exodus 29. Okay? So the pattern and the protocol is the same across the entire scroll of Scripture. Okay? So we have glorify as the ultimate purpose. Worship is the ultimate posture to achieve that purpose. In order to worship him, we have to be in a place of covenant, which means we have to be an accepted member of his house, and we have to be received at his table. Basically, that's what is happening in the tabernacle, is they're going through a process to ultimately be seated at his table and a welcome member of his household. No longer strangers.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So you have, and this all leads up to the proper posture of worship if you don't understand these things. And Mom always says it, if we don't understand these things through the grace that Yahweh is giving us to understand these things, and we've seen his grace across this entire process that we've been walking through, if we don't understand these things, then we cannot possibly understand who Yeshua was, what he did, what he carried out. We cannot understand the fullness of those things if we don't know these things. Before covenant is consecration. Just a quick word on consecration, because, and I want to define this, and I want to define ordination as well. Consecration is a powerful thing. She read 1 Peter, was it 2:9? 1 Peter 2:9. I didn't write it down. Would you mind reading that one more time?
Chosen people, royal priesthood.
Yeah.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into a wonderful light.
So, in the renewed covenant, we have 1 Peter 2:9, which identifies us as chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart to him. When you talk about consecration, I don't know. What do you guys think when you have thought or been told, I need to consecrate myself, or you need to consecrate yourself, or when you've thought about consecration, what does that mean? I don't. Huh?
Dedicated.
Yeah, I mean, just speaking from my own experience, anytime I have considered that concept of consecrating myself, When I think about it, I think it just resulted in me just thinking harder about something. Like, yeah. You know what I mean? Like, consecrate. Like, I wasn't doing anything. I was just I was consecrating myself because I was thinking more about it. Yeah, I was concentrating, not consecrating. But I think that's kind of funny, because I would suspect that's probably a shared experience in general, that we live our life hearing these words and we have no clue what we're doing. So consecration, the definition of consecration, and this is in more of a Hebrew context, consecration is understanding the status that you have and aligning yourself with that status so you can achieve the purpose that you were ultimately called to achieve.
Can you say that again?
Align with the status that we currently are, or align with the status?
So you have to align with your status, which means you have to know what your true status is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So 1 Peter 5:9, what does it say your status is? What are you?
Mm-hmm. Holy nation.
You're a holy nation. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
You're set apart. That is your status, so you just have to act like what your status is. So the way that you walk and the way that you behave and act and talk has to align with your status, which is a holy nation, chosen, set apart, royal priesthood. You have to align your behavior and your action and your understanding and your wisdom and your walk and all of that stuff, align it with your status that you were actually called, not whatever you're doing, right? But what he said you are, you have to act like what he said you are, so that when your behavior and your status comes into alignment, you actually then can fulfill the purpose you were called to fulfill, which is the process of sanctification. In order to achieve perfection, which this goes into the whole the antinomianism and just the anti-law, and that's the, you know what I mean, we people have called us a synagogue of Satan because we're embracing the Torah, and this all goes into that, because people think if you're embracing the Torah that you are trying to achieve perfection, but they're thinking of perfection in the way that you understand perfection, thinking you know what perfection is, but you haven't exerted the little amount of effort to understand that you don't know what perfection is. But in order to be perfect, all you have to do is align your belief and your thinking about who Yahweh is and about yourself, your behavior, the way that you walk, with what he said your status is. Okay? Chosen. You have to know, I'm chosen. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm set apart. You have to know that in order to even get to the starting point to even work towards perfection, which all that means is once you understand who you are and what you are, mm-hmm. and how you're supposed to function, then you're perfect. If I try to hammer a screw, that's not perfect. That's lacking perfection. That's lacking the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. But give me a screwdriver to screw in a screw, and that thing is perfect for what it's been designed to do.
Mm-hmm. Whether it's screwed in or not.
Right. Whether it's screwing in a screw or not. Mm-hmm. That thing is perfect for what it's been designed to
perfect.
Do.
The whole thing is perfect.
You can't sit at his table or be a welcome member of his house if you're not consecrated. You can't be consecrated if you don't know what your status is.
Right.
You can't obtain your... You're like, you see what I'm saying? So then what is worship then? What have we been doing? And that's two steps removed.
To obtain a status.
Yeah. Right. We worship thinking that we're going to achieve some status, whereas we're ignoring the status that he already said. He already gave you the status. You just have to align with that status, right? Then you have the wave offering that comes before consecration, which means you have to have somebody officiating, or somebody that you submit to, or some authority over you that is going to step in a place as a father to a son and inaugurate you or initiate a commissioning. You have to have a father or somebody to step in a place to initiate this process in your life. Okay, that's the pattern we see in Exodus 29. If you don't have that, if you're an orphan, if you're not a son, if you're an orphan, then you're going to miss out on the concept of the wave offering, and then you're not going to get to consecration, you're not going to get to covenant, you're not going to get to worship, and you cannot glorify him.
Come on.
Okay?
We have all that.
And we were stuck at man-pleasing. Like, this is so much more fun.
Before the wave offering, you have to have a sin offering. Before the sin offering, there's an anointing. Mm-hmm. Again, you have to be positioned to be anointed. Mm-hmm. There's a washing and there's preparation. Mm-hmm. Just kick it all off. So in this Torah portion, when we talk about the details and paying attention to detail and acknowledging and affirming that all these details matter, that the instructions of the Father matter, we are essentially positioning ourselves to be in a place to even understand that we need to prepare ourselves.
Yeah.
And we can't, you see, I mean, it's amazing to me how many things have gotten in the way of, or how many things can get in the way in any aspect of this whole sequence that ultimately prevents him being glorified and his power being demonstrated through us, because we worship him properly, because we've prepared ourselves, because we orient ourselves properly in relationships to him, to authorities over us, to the people that we're called to represent, right? It's like in Christianity, in the system, we've picked and choosed what things, it's like we're going to a buffet or something.
Or skip to the last step.
Yeah, skip to the last step. And So with all that being said, like I said, in order to understand these details, I have to understand like the broader picture of what's happening, like the sequence of what's happening. And when I think of things that way, then I can begin to understand the details. Because I can get, I'm guilty of it the worst when you're reading these tedious Torah portions and it's like a ram and a this and a put it over here and set it over there and all these things. I'm just like, I know it applies. I know it's valuable. I know the details matter, but I struggle with it. And then you've got her preaching these type of Torah portions and just lays it out there like.
Well, you're a visionary.
So, I want to get into the actual Torah portion. And what I want to do is kind of highlight what's happening in each section that I talked about. And then I want to provide a cross-reference to Yeshua's life with verses that you can write down that reflect the exact same element of this pattern. Okay? So that we can understand that Yeshua himself, when it says that he came to fulfill the law.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot understand that to mean that he disregarded the law, because he himself, while fulfilling it, was following it to a T.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that goes back to Galatians 1 through 10, where you see Apostle Paul in the renewed covenant standing on the authority of these exact same things, okay?
Make sure you guys read Galatians 1 all the way through 10. Because that middle part is meaty.
Fire. You want to know what he's talking about? To read it? If you didn't read it while I was referencing it earlier, he's talking about not preaching another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying it as if there is another gospel. He's basically saying whatever it is you're... Whatever you think you're preaching, like you think it's the gospel, you're preaching something else.
But don't fall trap quickly to something else that comes that makes it seem like it's the gospel.
Now, what's interesting is most people think, right, Apostle Paul, he's the founder of Christianity, quote unquote. He's the one that spearheaded anti-Semitism and replacement theology, quote unquote, right? I'm not saying that, but that's what people think. They will think that when Paul talks about preaching another gospel, they think he's talking about the Torah and the law.
It's the only gospel.
And he's not.
How can it be another gospel when it's the only gospel?
Right.
As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone, he's not talking about necessarily them preaching, but if anyone proclaims to you, I'm only saying this in the spirit because there's a lot of proclaiming out there. If anyone proclaims to you good news other than what you have received, there's a lot of good news out there. If it's other than what you've received, let that person be under a curse. I'm not trying to appease people.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about another gospel, whatever sounds good or whatever is good news, but one way to discern what is good or not is what have I received?
And anything that opposes what you've received is not, that's another gospel. Anyways, good stuff.
So just kicking it off, says, now this is what you are to do to consecrate them so that they may minister as Kohanim. Servants in attendance of my house is essentially what is being said.
You guys, you first... caught that in Galatians, right? That Paul's basically attributing all this to being a servant. So if we're supposed to be servants for him, this entire Torah portion, two things have come out so far. One, we're learning how to serve him and to be a servant. And two, to be a servant is opposite of serving man, which is, talk about continuity.
Yeah.
That goes back to Egypt. That's what we're learning.
Right.
So just in verse 1, it says, now this is what you are to do to consecrate them. Yahweh is talking to Moshe and giving him instructions on how to inaugurate or initiate the priesthood, which is ultimately setting up the nation of Israel to properly worship him, to bring glory to him. That is kind of the big picture, going back to the garments, right? All of these things leading up to this, the construction of the temple. These are all of these things are taking place, being built, being worn, all the instructions, the order of everything. And now you come to a father being told on how to initiate the ministry of sons so that they can be a mediator to properly position the nation of Israel as a holy nation, a priestly nation that knows how to worship him and glorify him. Okay, that's like the big picture. So that's verse 1. So in verses 1 and 2, you basically have the preparation of the sacrificial animals. Okay, and I'm going to go through this a bit quick just to give you guys the verses and everything. So as far as the parallel with Yeshua, you have John 1, verse 29. Says he is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why were they preparing and sacrificing these animals? Right? So you have this parallel, okay, through Yeshua's life. In verses 4 through 9, you have the washing and the clothing of the priests. When you go to Yeshua's life in the renewed covenant, you go to Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17. When Yeshua is baptized by John in the Jordan River, serving as a form of consecration, though not for purification of sin, but to fulfill all righteousness. This act aligns him with the priestly function of purification. Like Aaron, he is consecrated to his role through his sanctification of a divine calling. You see what I'm saying? Like Yeshua was being, he was being aligned with his status and what he was called to. And in that time, sanctification could start. And he was being consecrated for his purpose. So the washing of Aaron and his sons is the same. You see that same dynamic in Matthew 3 with Yeshua. The anointing of Aaron and his sons, verse 7, where the oil was poured over their heads. And I thought it was interesting, and I just, as a side note, this brings such greater understanding to Psalm 133, which is a song being sung by David. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard coming down on the collar of his robes. Now now we know what David's, we know what he was talking about, but now we have a greater understanding of why he's saying how good and how pleasant it is. He's referring to this dynamic. Okay. Matthew 3 verse 16 and Isaiah 61 verse 1 Yeshua is anointed by the Holy Spirit after his baptism. He's the anointed one in Isaiah 61, referred to as the anointed one, sent to bring salvation to the world. It's Matthew 3:16 and Isaiah 61:1. His anointing marks him as the ultimate priest. Going back to Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14, you see the sin offering and atonement. And hopefully this is okay. I'm kind of doing it in this way to try to get through everything, but laying a foundation so that you guys can go back and piece all this together. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Talking about sin offering and atonement, Yeshua is the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling the role of the sin offering. He becomes the true atoning sacrifice for all people. His blood purifies the heavenly tabernacle, surpassing the temporary atonement of bulls and goats. Exodus 29:15 through 18 talks about the burnt offering and the role of the priests. Going to Yeshua, it's Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me insert something here. When you talk about considering this verse, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, is like the heart of what it means to be ordained. If one of the points I wanted to make was that it has been easy for us to neglect or excuse certain things that we are actually called to and obligated to, because we have said in our own understanding, well, that person's ordained, that person's a minister, that such and such is my pastor, or whatever, and we've put distance because of our own ignorance of these things, or our blindness. We've put distance between or neglected what we're actually called to, because you are, what is your status? According to 1 Peter 2:9, your status is a royal priesthood.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Well, if you're a royal priesthood and we do what we see our Father doing, that means you have a heart not to be served, but to serve, which means it affirms... Verse 44 of the Torah portion says, I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify Aaron and his sons to minister to me as Kohanim. Remind me to, I have a testimony about that. Where was I? Burnt offering, is that where I was at? Exodus 29:19 through 28 is the consecration meal. The parallel with Yeshua, you find Matthew 26:26 through 28. He offers communion with his followers through the Last Supper, where he shares bread and wine, symbolizing his body and blood, which will bring about a new covenant. John 6:53 through 56. Speaks of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man, an invitation to deep spiritual communion. Now, I'm sure many of us have thought that it's weird that he says, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It's weird, right?
It is.
And there's been times where I've thought about that, like, why? I didn't have the fullness of it, so I thought it was weird. But when you understand Exodus 29 and you understand that he is that sacrifice that the priests are partaking of, right, as a mediation between them and Yeshua, then you understand why he's saying this. Because he has to say it, because he has to operate according to the Father's instructions on how to enter in and restore the seat at the Father's table and become a member of his family, he has to fulfill that sacrifice, which means you have to eat of him.
And most of the disciples left after he said that.
I mean, it...
Like most won't eat. But a priest is set apart.
And what we have done is made a religion of Yeshua rather than honoring and following what he followed. Like you can see how weird, and twisted it gets.
Yeah.
We have made a religion of the bull on the altar.
Yeah.
You need the bull. You need the blood of the bull. You honor that, right? You honor that aspect of what Yahweh is doing. But when you know, previously Yeshua says these things and you read it and you don't have the benefit of the Father's instruction to understand, we cannot understand our salvation, let alone prepare ourselves for worship, if we don't understand the Father's instructions. We don't understand what Yeshua did if we don't understand these things.
Yeah.
Right? Exodus 29:38-46, the final instructions and the perpetual nature of the ritual. And this is interesting because this is just a pattern. In Exodus, it says that these things that they're engaging in are to be perpetual for generations, right? But at the same time, when Yeshua does exactly that, and in Hebrews 10:10, it says that his sacrifice was done once and for all, so into perpetuity, it's not a replacement. He's just doing, he's following the exact same protocol. But because it says that once and for all, then somehow we have thought that means that this is no longer valid while he's walking it out to a T.
Yeah.
And doing the exact, he's just mirroring the Father's instructions. He's mirroring the pattern in the protocol. Okay? Luke 9:23 talks about we're supposed to take up our cross daily. Ongoing commitment to follow Yeshua, right? All of those things. It's following the pattern. Okay. Verses 45 and 46, the covenant of the priesthood. You look at Yeshua, it's John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Exodus, he says, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. So it's mind-blowing, right? Yeshua is, he's through his life, the exact same protocol is being followed. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That was it as far as kind of showing a side-by-side. Obviously, I'm not diving into the details of the Torah portion, but there was a couple other things I wanted to say, and then you I know you had a few things you wanted to add. Three things, actually. So when somebody's ordained, which now applies to everyone, we can no longer say, like, oh, that's for so-and-so. Right? If you understand your status and you know how to consecrate yourself and you align yourself with that, right? And you're after glorifying him and all that stuff, right? Now you have to lump yourself in with all of this. So for all of you to understand what it means to be ordained in the way that Moshe was positioning Aaron and his sons, the word ordination actually means filling of the hands. So you could picture Moshe. They're standing there with their hands open. They're being anointed with oil. And Moshe is putting the offerings from the people into their hands, because they're going to act as an intermediary. They're going to be an ambassador for the house of Israel to Yahweh. But then they're also, with the wave offering, you see this back and forth, they're also ambassadors of his house to the people. So they're an intermediary both ways.
Yeah.
And when they're ordained, their hands are made full of the offerings of the people, which also indicates that basically they had to live their life in a way that they had no inheritance. So the tribe of Levi did not receive a portion of land inheritance because they had such an amazing, beautiful opportunity to be in that position to have no inheritance, because in Leviticus Yahweh says, "I'm your inheritance. I'm not going to give you a land inheritance. I'm your inheritance." But part of that priesthood is they could no longer concern themselves with an earthly inheritance. They had to concern themselves with him being their inheritance. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you as a mediator between his people and him and his people, and going between two houses, making two houses one, right? So that's one thing. Ordination. The other thing, when they talk about, this is what I wanted to touch on because I think it's important what's being echoed. When he talks about taking the blood and putting it on the right ear of each of the priests, and the right thumb of each of the priests, and the right toe of each of the priests, that represents hearing, obviously hearing Yahweh. The thumb and the toe represents full capability, so doing what you heard. So hearing and obeying. The on the toes, you know, is kind of the same, like walking that out. But something that I found out when I was studying that was pointed out was that with circumcision, when you consider circumcision in addition to all of those things, because it's like the extreme point of the body that's being anointed or being highlighted, it basically represents this dynamic of hearing, obeying, walking all of those things out, and then multiplying those things. So in the grand scheme of things, when you look at the things that Yahweh found important to highlight, he's basically behind that, he's messaging, hear, obey, walk out what I've called you to walk out, and then multiply those things. Right? So there's a cycle of hearing, obeying, walking everything out. And then the last thing that I just wanted to share was that, I can't remember how many years ago this was, I don't know if I was on a flight by myself. I think I was coming back from Florida, which I don't think I would have been by myself. But I remember Yahweh, it was one of these times when I audibly heard him. And it was I wasn't praying or anything. I think I just had my head lean on the window or whatever. And he audibly, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but he basically said, "Do you want to minister to me?" And to me, that was a foreign concept. Like, what? I don't know what that means. And he said, "I'm inviting you to minister to me by fasting for 21 days." And that's all he said. And I was like, of course, not freaked out, but like, man, Yahweh just spoke to me. And that was kind of the beginning of the understanding of the spirit of invitation, and that he said to minister to me. And I thought about it for like 10 minutes. And I was thinking, well, it's an invitation. So I had the sense I could say no, because it's an invitation. Like, he's not saying do this, otherwise I would have done it. So I was just thinking through this, and I was thinking I could say no, and it would be fine. Things would be totally fine. But there was also a greater awareness of something that was being unlocked that I was like, I cannot miss an opportunity of something he's inviting me to do for his sake. And so obviously I had to think a lot more about, like, what does that look like and how do I do that and all those things. But that was one of the most powerful things in my life to engage that invitation, where at the time I had no idea, but even now gaining more insight into what the dynamic was of what was happening then. And I want to say that was like 4 years ago, 5 years ago, maybe. But one of the other things that I was reminded of was that there was a time during that 21 days where I was so disgusted by food that I was like, I will never eat again. Like I legitimately would watch people eat and I was like, I was so grossed out by food. I was like, I will never eat again. But I remember Yahweh specifically telling me, I'm your bread.
Yeah.
You don't need that because I'm your bread. And that is what sustained during that time. And I think it's amazing to think about the priests not having an inheritance, which a lot of people would not want to partake of because of that. But he says, I'm your inheritance.
Yeah.
And so I just think...
In him is everything.
Yeah. So hopefully I was able to kind of show the continuity and preface this Torah portion with, you know, it helps to understand things by understanding what they're not. So understanding what it means to be a servant by understanding that means you can't be a man pleaser. But then also understanding the continuity of this pattern and this protocol throughout Scripture, to the point that Apostle Paul stands on that authority when he greets people that he's going to be speaking to.
Good.
Amen. So I know you had a...
Just a couple things.
Yeah.
Just a couple things. They're obviously going to align, so I'm just going to...
Go for it.
Just drop a couple things just to get us thinking. Because I really want to make sure that we understand that when he's saying... So this is the process we go through to minister to him or to serve him. I want us to make sure that we understand. I want us to know what the good news is.
Mm-hmm.
So when another gospel comes along,
yeah.
You're not going to man please.
Yeah, yeah.
Because none of this has anything to do with salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Right.
When it's like, I just need his blood. Well, they were washed. First.
Mm-hmm.
And the context of all this has nothing to do with salvation. They were already saved.
Yeah.
Oh, and they already had a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we're not teaching you have to do all these things to get to him.
Right.
Because we have him, we have the honor of doing all of these things, because none of this has anything to do with your eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right.
Not now. I'm not just saying that because Yeshua's here. It was not about their eternal salvation then.
Yeah.
This has nothing to do with the doctrine of heaven.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, is we put heaven and hell on the gospel, and then we decide which one we want and what applies and what doesn't. And that's not even the context of any of this. So I'm just to put some things in here. So it's like they washed before the blood.
Mm-hmm.
The priest had to go through a humbling process where people washed them naked to clothe them. And they got clothing.
Yeah.
There's no blood yet.
Yeah.
And they already had a relationship. They're already saved. They're already delivered.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's extra.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this isn't to... It's not... to do something. Yeah. It's the extra in life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so this has nothing to do with like, well, if you wash yourself, you'll have a relationship. They had a relationship, which is why they washed themselves.
Right.
It's totally backwards.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, so, and it's going to get even better. So they already had a relationship with him. This is not about salvation, but it's how to minister to him. If we are saved, then we should want to know how to minister to him.
Yeah.
So that he can be our inheritance. That's all this is about. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has nothing to do with nothing. It has nothing. It has nothing. It has to do with how to minister to him. Okay? So, or a better word now is how to be, I mean, that, I feel like I can grasp onto that, right? Yeah. How to minister to him, you know? Yes. Am I, do I literally go in front of the menorah? Like, I don't, but how do I be a servant?
Right, yeah. Yes.
How do I be a servant, not a sucker?
Yes.
Right? That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul's saying, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is not our way to salvation. It's our ministry.
Yeah.
It's our journey. It's our aroma. It's our walk. Because of salvation. It's not our way to salvation.
Yeah.
Okay? So, we do not want assumptions of what's going on here to label us.
Mm-hmm.
We need to strip the labels and just get down to the authenticity of what the scriptures are saying. So, a couple of really cool things. In this Torah portion, you see Aaron and the sons lay hands on the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Do you guys know why? When you lay hands on someone, so now we're talking about ordination. We're talking a lot about what Paul talked about. If you don't understand ordination and laying on of hands, you don't understand why you're laying hands on someone.
Yeah.
When they laid hands on the sacrifice, what they were doing was life for life now.
Yeah.
They took their hands, everything that they did in their lives that would cause iniquity and sin and separation, when they put their hands on the head of the sacrifice, it transferred to the sacrifice. So when they put their hands on the animal, their life was sucked into and transferred into that sacrifice. So that's why that sacrifice could fully take on what it was dying for, because they transferred their life when they put their hands on the sacrifice. So it was a transfer of life. All right. Aaron. Yeah, this will be super easy. I got one more thing. I want this wrecked me. And so I'm hoping that this will penetrate your ears. But I want us to look at Aaron as Yeshua and then Aaron's sons as you when I say this. Okay? Because Aaron is the high priest, so Yeshua will be the high priest, and you came after, so you are his sons, right?
Right.
Aaron, if you look at the progression of things and you look at it real detailed, Aaron is the only one that got the anointing oil. His sons did not get the anointing oil in this pattern. He got the oil that dripped down his beard came first before the blood. Then the blood came. Then the oil came to the sons. So, continuity, Yeshua, the dove comes down prior to the sacrifice.
Right.
He got the anointing. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He had the anointing. He was the anointing before death.
Yeah, right.
Like Aaron. When the blood comes, Yeshua dies, sons get both the blood and the oil after the blood. It's like the gospel lined out by seeing the way Aaron was consecrated versus the sons, that he got the oil first, then the sacrifice, then the sons got the sacrifice, then the oil.
Yeah.
It's a picture of Yeshua in his ministry as the high priest and what the sons are afforded post-sacrifice.
Yeah.
And after the sacrifice, then both blood and oil was put on the sons. So my point is you can't be baptized or filled until after the blood. Yeshua was filled first.
Yeah.
That's all I'm just, there's a separation there in this. So Aaron was anointed, then blood. Sons got blood, then anointed. Just like Yeshua, then sacrifice. Us, sacrifice, then Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And I don't mean then in the sense of like a separate concept. I just mean You're not, you can't receive without the blood, but Yeshua received without the blood because he is the blood.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
and we see that with Aaron and the sons, even in ordination and consecration, before it says that it will be handed down to the sons to take on and wear Aaron's garments continually.
Right.
So anyways, all of that, the very end of the Torah portion says, so that I will dwell among the people. So again, all of this is to teach us not to be saved, but to be able to minister to him, because as he's ministered to, he will want to dwell among you. And I'll be their God and live with them.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
Question on the laying of hands. Mm-hmm. Is there any correlation between that and what we do laying our hands on people, right?
I mean, I think so.
What?
Like transferring life? Like the concept was the power of life transfer, representation to someone.
Of like ordaining or sending somebody or preparing somebody for something, that's why somebody in an authority will lay their hands on somebody to send them into something, is because of this pattern. There's obviously other contexts like healing and things like that that maybe, you know, we'll probably see that somewhere else, but
it like goes back when he was talking about being a delegate. And in order to have all of the authority, you have to be just like what sent you.
Yeah.
This is, like I said, with Aaron and the sons, you have in the sacrifice, you have all their guilt and sin being transferred to the sacrifice. Then once the sacrifice happens, being in right standing, then being able to send people forward with all authority that you have.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the concept of life transfer. What's received can be given.
Well, thank you, Mom and Dad, for that. That's really good. One of the things that I felt like constantly stood out to me was just the mirroring. I don't think I've ever seen so much, like, mirroring. Like, I know that there's been, like, a lot of, like, references back and forth, but to see that laid out in the way that you did, where it was, like, scripture by scripture through the renewed covenant of, like, just time after time again where he is that mirror of the original, like, it is kind of just blowing my mind, and it's prompting me to think, like, what am I mirroring?
Mm-hmm.
Like when Megan shared last week about like the skillful craftsman was like their entire life was based off of serving unto him in that manner and carrying that skill in all that they did. And it's kind of just making me think, like, what am I constantly mirroring? And when we're talking about the details, it's like the littlest detail is mirroring something. So I have to identify then what I'm mirroring. And if Yeshua was constantly mirroring what his father said, then I'm thinking through every moment of my day, like the details of the nitty gritty, what am I mirroring? So even in something that can become so mundane as tithes, like I'm just thinking about like someone was stewarding a ram, someone was stewarding bulls, like somebody was stewarding the flock to be able to safeguard an intent to like raise them to get to a place where they would still be holy enough to be able to be used for something like that. And so when we're thinking about tithes, I'm just thinking, like, how intentional am I being in the raising up of those finances so that whenever I give something that he said to give to him, like, is my 10% like sufficient in the sense of, like, when we're thinking about that mirroring aspect, am I doing what I can to be intentional with every single dime that I have to mirror so that I could, now I'm blanking on the term, but like be a, like I could worship unto him. What am I trying to say? The Minister, thank you. So that I could minister unto him in something as simple as the 10% that he's asked for. Like, if that is something that I could truly steward and stand on, that when I give of myself in that way, that I'm mirroring what he's asked. And so that I just felt like that was the prompting for tonight as we're diving into that. So as you're giving that 10%, just evaluating what that looks like and how to continue to minister unto him and to mirror him in that way.
All right, I feel so humbled by nights like tonight when so much is made known and so much more of our purpose or the fullness of our identity and what it is that we're preparing for is like laid out so clearly in front of us. Because it's one thing for Yahweh to say follow and obey, and you follow and you walk and there's things that are revealed along the way, but then we have these like these moments where there is such like foundational depth to what it is all for that gives like just so much I don't know the right word for it, so much like grounding to everything that we do, not just on a Friday night, but our literal livelihood. Like why it's so important that we say yes and walk out a covenant life. And for all of it, like Mom said at the end, for all of this to be not saved, but to serve, that we would have hearts that shift so hard, like so hard, moving from a place like tonight, that there would be this quickened like move or turn from that longing, like that cycle that we've talked about over and over again as he's like brought us out of religion, but that cycle of salvation, that rescue cycle, that our hearts would turn so hard from being saved to serving, so that he will want to dwell among us. That was such a powerful distinction when Mom said that, when she said, so he will want to dwell. I'm thinking, oh, wait, so I'm not just entitled like for him. I mean, that was a truly personal moment where it was, I'm not just waiting in expectation for you. Like, it brings full circle. What's been taught on us waiting, not just waiting for him to come, but waiting for him to fulfill what he's waiting for us to learn, like to put in the work, to learn how to serve so that he would want to. I mean, that smacks, like, this sounds horrible. I don't know how else to say it, but it like smacks grace in the face, like our understanding of grace, where it's like, well, he'll just do everything and anything and all things like for me. Reconciling the fullness of his character, that he is also a father who will wait. But at the same time, he won't, which is why we'll see such intense correction come to his people that then we say, well, that's not him. But it gives you perspective as to why Like, because he has to follow his word. I'm getting off on a tangent. But he has to, he said, so he will. But he's waiting to want to dwell among us until we learn to minister to him or to serve him so that there is a way that's made.
Yes.
Yeah. And with that hard shift that we're taking from tonight, from continuously being saved to serving, that the concept of everything that was, I don't know, I was like going to get specific, but I'm like, well, but it was also in this, and it was also in this, and it was also in this. So it was that continuation, but becoming just like what sent us, that what sent us, an aspect of what sent us knew how to fully serve so that that way could be made, and then to choose not to mirror that. And denying what sent me brings a whole other level of context to why we are called to such intentionality. So I hope that we can actively leave tonight with like an exchange. Should we go? Are you seeing? I was like, are you seeing a way to do this? Like in this moment. But honestly, like an exchange, not just in that heart's shift, but like a like something with our hands. Like that there would just be, and I'm not saying we have to do something literal necessarily. I just mean that it wouldn't be another good word, another, they all are, but that y'all, there are so many ways we are being positioned every time Yahweh reveals more, that it is like this immediate, like literal exchange that's available. So whatever has been in your hands, whatever has been filling it, that if we're becoming just like what sent us, what filled his,
yeah,
and starting to activate that in our lives. But there's just so much. There's the spirit, and there's the mindset, and there's the action, and it's just all available in everything that was released as far as how to walk this word out. So be carrying that as you move from tonight into the rest of our lives.
Did you say we have a little something extra tonight?
Yeah.
Is that what you said? I feel like that has a whole new meaning.
I know.
There's something extra. Well, the added intention or the extra piece to tonight is obviously we've talked about it, we've known about it. Just last week that we had another year where we get to celebrate the birth of Kingdom Heirs, right? We get to celebrate and look back on everything that was, everything that brought us to this point. All of the blessings, all of the things that Yahweh's done over these years that's got us to this point. And there's a word that we want to release over tonight. I say we because Amber had to step out with Cardin, but this is something that we both have been feeling and carrying. But before I share that, I want to just like have us remember and think back on the previous years that again has got us to this point. And of course, we know that what we do in this family, a constant that we carry is that we honor the foundation, and we cannot honor and celebrate and be thankful for another birthday that we get to all celebrate together without recognizing that there was a people who were obedient to the word of the Lord, And that obedience catapulted into an explosion of what we've come to know and see even before us today. Do you guys remember the word, the testimony that Mom shared? She's shared it, I think, a few times over the years, but just to reiterate what got us here, and when I emphasized that there was moments of obedience, do you remember, Mama, you can add to this, of course, however you see, but the point where you got locked in your office and you were faced with the question of, like, who is the father of this? And even going back to the words tonight of man-pleasing and the things that got,
I was radically delivered.
The things that got radically walked out, radically delivered in that, right?
You can call me a whore. Shoot.
I said you could add to it. I wasn't going to say that. But think about a mother who could stand in a place and be obedient to that kind of a press and that kind of a word,
yeah, yeah.
And what that unlocked and what that exploded into,
yeah.
Right? Thinking that this could have been something that, when we talk about man-pleasing or putting things in man's hands, how easy it is to just kind of, like, on a whim, let something die. Let something go away. Let something just kind of fade because it's uncomfortable, it's hard, or you're faced with a difficult question, whatever that is. But the moments of obedience to be locked away in an office, to press through, to then see what unfolded after that.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the truth that was revealed, the shifting and the deliverance that you talk about, and just thinking about what got us, what got us here, right? What delivered us? It's crazy to think that it's year 9 because I'm terrible at timelines. And so it's hard to think back on, like, remember when that happened? And I'm like, no. That's why I'm so intense with note-taking, is because I'm really bad at remembering things. It's crazy to think that we're in year 9. And there's some things that I want to share with the family that have to do with the number 9, and speak a couple things over this coming year. What I wanted to connect something real quick and just give, like, a couple contextual things. Something when you were, Dad, when you were teaching on, it was both of you. You both were going back and forth and hitting on it. But when you talked about the armor of God, but then the priestly garments and the parallels between those things, that kind of blew my mind, because I was thinking, when you, like, let's say I were to walk out in public, literally in a suit of armor, but I did it in my own right, on my own, I picked my armor, I put it all on myself, and I walked out in an open street, in the open public, with armor on. What would that attract? It would attract probably a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. It may even attract conflict. It may draw conflict on me. So thinking about the parallels that we're taught on, and to be... What I heard Yahweh speaking was that there's a difference between, what's the word? There's a difference between being noticed and being set apart.
Yeah.
And there's a huge component of what's attracted in that.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, I'm just laying some context. I'm going to go to the next thing. We're in year number 9. Think about 9 and the parallel between the 9th month of pregnancy. It's the final month. It's the last days before something new is birthed, before a new miraculous thing is made known. 9 is the Hebrew letter tet, representing a pot. It's an open pot or a vessel. If you look at the I don't know if this is the right word, but like the pictograph of it, or the graphic of it, depending on how you look at it and how you assign the pieces of what make the letter tet, it can either be a snake, or it can be a man bent over in prayer before a throne. And obviously, it being a vessel, it being an open thing. Tet is a number that often is said to represent truth, represent goodness, but it can also have, because of that component of how you look at it with the snake, it can also have a connotation of things that are bad, things that are evil, especially if you take it into your own interpretation and you do things by way of man-pleasing. You do things by way of even pleasing your own self and trying to walk it out that way. So, again, just to kind of lay some context for this, keep all those things in mind, because what I feel over this year, what we want to release over this year nine that we're entering into, that Yahweh is emphasizing the critical nature of our response. I'm having a little bit of hesitation sharing this or releasing this because at face value, it's extremely simple. Like there's a simple word in this. But I feel like the simplicity of this is a catapult into the complexity that Yahweh wants to break down for us. So hear me out when I say this. So in a year that represents truth and goodness, our response to all of it matters. While we're also in a year of deep calling unto deep, as it's already been released, Yahweh is emphasizing His goodness and His truth by way of Torah and the things that He's releasing, that He's revealing to us as the new norm. Meaning, as we are in this new year where we're postured to recognize, not recognize, but where we're postured and we ultimately have the choice to view the snake or to view the open vessel, and of course posture ourselves that way, that things that He's going to continue to reveal will be the new norm, not in the sense that we have to struggle and fight and work our way to making our new norm, but that we would enter into a year where His mystery, it was even said on Kingdom Heirs, and I'm going to emphasize that again, but a mystery that was never supposed to be a mystery is revealed, and it's the new norm, because it always was, it always is, and it always will be.
Yeah.
In this, I feel that over our family, there's a call to evaluate and change our response from good enough, this is good, I'm doing good, how I'm handling this is good, how I'm interpreting this is good, whatever that is, to change that to He is good. And this is why I kind of hesitated to share this, is because that's a simple thing to say. But what I feel the call over our family is that the critical nature of our response to say He is good will determine whether or not we are an open vessel to receive that truth as the new norm, incorporated it, fully incorporated in our lives as it always was, is, and is meant to be, or the opposite of that. I hear Him saying also, in every circumstance, in every mystery, in everything that we can engage in, He is good, and His truth is mine to carry. And also knowing that we either attract this and mirror His goodness, or mirror ourselves, and that's an ongoing thing. So I feel like there's a lot that could be said about the year, about the letter. There's so much that could be dove into with that. And I would encourage everybody to do that, knowing just a couple things that this year represents. But I really feel like this simplicity of it is a call to be postured in a way that the complexities really get broken down, not in a way that it's like in earthly terms, it's simplified and it's like, oh, I got it now. But that it gets broken down and absorbed into us as those open vessels, and knowing that that's an ongoing choice, that we are either postured and actively positioning ourselves as that open vessel to receive those norms, or we are flipped upside down, we can't receive it, or we're the snake that's cursed in that.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomairsflag.org. Thank you.
All right. Well, happy birthday, Kingdomairs.